in light of Father's Day. And once again, thank you for being here today. And let's give our fathers one more time. Give them a hand. I'm going to preach on this thought, and I'll come back to my text in just a moment. I'm going to go ahead and give you the title, Leaving a Spiritual Legacy. Leaving a Spiritual Legacy. I'm going to read from Psalm 78, the first eight verses, Psalm 78. The New Living Translation says this, O my people, listen to my instruction. Open your ears to what I am saying. For I will speak to you in a parable. I will teach you hidden lessons from our past. Stories we have heard and known, stories our ancestors handed down to us. We will not hide these truths from our children. We will tell the next generation about the glorious deeds of the Lord, about his power and his mighty wonders. For he issued his laws to Jacob. He gave his instruction to Israel. He commanded our ancestors to teach them to their children, so the next generation might know them, even the children not yet born. And they in turn will teach their own children. So each generation should set its hope anew on God, not forgetting his glorious miracles and obeying his commands. Then they will not be like their ancestors, stubborn, rebellious, and unfaithful, refusing to give their hearts to God. And once again, I'm going to preach for the next little bit on leaving a spiritual legacy. Let's pray before I begin. Jesus, we love you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for what has been passed down to us in your word and in experience and in testimony. God, I pray that you will use your word and what is spoken here today, God, to create a passion to pass to the next generation what you have done in our lives, what you have given us, what you have bestowed upon us. I pray that your spirit, your presence, your power would work in us. We give you praise and honor and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Legacy is defined as this. It is something such as personal property or money that is willed to someone by a person who has died. That is, of course, in that context, in that first part of the definition, it's material goods, it's things, it's the accumulation of a lifetime for some. That, and everyone in this room, I'm sure when you pass away, you want to leave something behind for your children or your grandchildren. Whether it's money or it's things or it's businesses or whatever it may be, you have this desire to leave something behind. In our current culture, the world seeks to pass down money. It's a big deal that I want to have a retirement, but more than a retirement, you want to have money that when you die, it gets left to your children and grandchildren so they can have a better life than you did. A better life, maybe I could say it this way, a better life here in this life than you did. So sometimes it's money, sometimes it's businesses, sometimes it's memberships, sometimes it's season tickets which get passed down in places like Green Bay to family members, and it's like you put those in your will because they're so hard to get. And while there's nothing wrong with leaving things for your kids and leaving things for your grandkids, and if you're able to accumulate any wealth at all to leave that for your children when you die, there's nothing inherently wrong with that. In fact, there are good things about it, that the wise man, the Bible says, would leave an inheritance for his children's children. So it's a good thing to leave an inheritance. It's a good thing to be able to pass down, as they, maybe you could call it this way, generational wealth. But far more important than passing down finances and passing down worldly goods. What's more important is passing down a spiritual legacy, a legacy that is built around walking with Jesus, and a legacy of kingdom first mentality, a legacy of giving of yourself to the kingdom and giving of your resources to the kingdom, a legacy of serving in the kingdom and using your talents and your giftings in the house of God and in the kingdom of God, a legacy of prayer and of fasting and of Bible intake, of being in the Word of God, a legacy of worship and a legacy of evangelism and disciple making and just doing the things of God. When I walked in today, I thought maybe I was in a Pentecostal church. Now, normally I don't, but that should be a little bit better than what I just got, a couple of amens here. We need to leave a spiritual legacy of what it means to live for Jesus and to walk with Jesus and to pass that on to the next generation. That's the most important thing you can leave your kids is, my parents served Jesus. They were all in for Jesus. Everything about them was about Jesus. They may have done other things and liked to go on vacation, but at the end of the day, it must be they loved Jesus and they walked with Jesus. Psalm 78 speaks of how we can leave a spiritual legacy. And let me back up and say this. I know it's Father's Day. And the majority of people in this room are not fathers. I get that. And while we celebrated Mother's Day, I'm going to preach this. Let's just understand that whatever stage of life you're in, this is applicable for you. So whether you're a father, a mother, an aunt, a grandparent, or whether you're 13 years old and you're not married yet, when you get married and you have kids, you need to be concerned about leaving a spiritual legacy for the kids that you're going to have. You need to be concerned about passing on your faith to the next generation. So Psalm 78, it speaks of how we can leave a spiritual legacy. While the majority of the Psalms are written by David, this is a Psalm of Asaph. Depending on your Bible, it will tell you that in the precursor and the piece before the beginning of verse 1. And Asaph, who wrote quite a number of the Psalms, he begins with an exhortation to the people of Israel to pass on God's word to the next generation. He begins by encouraging them that this is what we're called to do. This is what we're supposed to do. And then I won't get into all of this, but after the text that I read and that I'm going to preach from, he begins to recount what God has done in Israel and their response to what he's done. And he tells the good things of God, the bad things of the people, and how they would forget God. So he starts with the exhortation, and that's what I'm going to preach about today. I'm going to look at two primary areas. How will we leave a legacy, and why should we leave a legacy? So to start with the how, he begins in verse 1, I give ear, O my people, to the law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. The first thing you and I need to do if we're going to leave a legacy is we got to listen. We got to open our ears to the truth. We've got to hear the truth. We've got to know the truth. And the reality is this, you don't get truth unless you want it. You got to want to know what is true. You've got to want to know what is right. You can miss it and you will miss it if you don't have the want to. Paul would write this, if their eyes are blinded, it is blinded by the God of this age who has blinded them and they can't see the truth. But when you want to know the truth, you can find it. When you want to know the truth, you'll be able to get there. That's why Jesus would say, I'm speaking in parables, because if they don't really want to know, they're not going to get it. But if you want to know, you can find the truth behind the parable. You can find the truths of the kingdom of God. You got to listen and open your ears to the truth of God's word. When I was growing up, we didn't have TV for the most part. But there were times we would use TVs as monitors. And I don't know, the younger you are, you wouldn't know this, because if you're under 30, everything you know is cable. You're probably not familiar with antennas. The antennas you could buy at the store were rabbit ears, you know, the two things. But I don't know if you know this. If you didn't have an antenna, you could get a clothes hanger. A wire clothes hanger, and you could tune in to TV. Your kids may have done that, John. And whether you had rabbit ears or whether you had a clothes hanger, the signal wasn't always real strong. You'd have to move it about. Sometimes you'd have to stand there and you'd hold it with one leg up in the air like this, and it may be the perfect signal. And that lasts about 30 seconds until you got tired. I mean, it was crazy. Wrap a little aluminum foil around this piece or that piece, and you could get a clear signal. You could watch the Saints play football. New Orleans Saints. Back then, they were the New Orleans Aints, but that's a different story. But you had to want it time. You had to want to tune it in. It wasn't you just walk in and flip it on, and there it was. You had to try to get it. I was raised in Louisiana. And the station that played the Saints games where I live, I was raised outside of Baton Rouge primarily. It's about an hour from New Orleans, hour and 10 or so. But there was a strong AM radio station, 870 WWL in New Orleans. And I don't know if you know this, but you probably don't if you're young. But AM radio stations are stronger than FM radio stations. AM radio stations, you could get them a long way off. And when we were first married and I was at Gateway College as a student, I would tune in late at night in St. Louis to 870 AM out of New Orleans, and you could hear the radio station. It wasn't always super clear, but you could hear them talking about the Saints and what happened in the game yesterday and what's going to happen this week. But you had to want to do it. You had to search for it. You had to go, I want to hear what's going on. I want to find out the news from New Orleans. And so I had to tune in. I'm just telling you, you've got to open your ears to the truth. It's not just going to come and set itself on your table, but you've got to listen. You've got to long for the truth. If you want to know the truth, you've got to search it out. You've got to open your ears. So Asaph would say, give ear, O people, to my law. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. You got to tune in to what I'm saying. You can hear and not listen. If you've raised kids, you know they heard you, but they weren't listening. All the parents should say amen like that, Jason. I heard you. Yeah, but you're not listening because you're not doing what it was I said. You heard the words that I spoke. You heard that I said something, but you weren't tuned in and you missed what was important. How else will we leave a legacy? You got to learn. Asaph would say, I will teach you. I will open my mouth in a parable and I will utter dark sayings of old. Know this, that hearing the truth isn't learning the truth. Have you ever been in a conversation and somebody say, hey, do you know about such and such? And you say, seems like I've heard something about that. Anybody? I say that all the time. I know a little bit about everything, but not much about everything. I've heard something about that. That's not the same thing as knowing. Have you heard about chemical engineering? Yes, let me tell you about it. That's a whole lot of, I know what it is. I was with Bishop Cornwell the other day, all that's past Monday. And he's preached here, so many of you will be familiar with him. He's a superintendent of Kansas, and he's actually got a chemical engineering degree. And he started talking about oil, and he starts going through all the way in which they refine oil, and this goes up, and this gets siphoned off. I was like, man, that's that chemical engineering degree coming out. I don't know anything about chemical engineering except what he just told me on Monday. I've heard of chemical engineering, but I don't know it. I've heard truth, but do you know it? Have you learned it? Have you taken it into your heart? Jesus would say this, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. You've got to know it. It's not enough just to hear it. It's not enough just to have it come into your ears or have it go across your eyes on the front of the page, but you've got to learn the truth. The second way in which we're going to leave a spiritual legacy is if we love the truth. You've got to love what you've heard and what you've known and what's been handed down to you. Every generation goes through thinking their way is better. And that they know more than their parents. Teenagers in this room, there's not a ton of them today. They think they know more than you. Thank you. At 30 years old, Jason, you're antiquated. You're out of touch. You don't know. Somewhere along the line, usually around 21 or 22, they start figuring out that you were smarter than they thought that you were. That you know more than they thought you did. But every generation goes through that process of like, I know this and I know that. And in this age in which knowledge is increasing, I think it may be up to every 2 years, knowledge doubles. Let me rephrase that. Information doubles. I'm not sure knowledge is doubling. People aren't getting smarter. They just know more stuff. But when these generations, they can think that they know more than their parents. And that may be true when it comes to technology, and that may be true when it comes to current culture. That may be true in any number of areas, but there is nothing better than the Word of God. You cannot improve on the Word of God. Oh, how I love your law, David would say. I love it. It's the most important thing to me. And you must love His Word or you will never pass it on. If you don't love it, it just becomes another thing that you don't talk about. It just becomes another thing that you don't pass on. But when you love it, you can't help but talk about it. When you love it, you can't help but get it out there where they can see it, which is the next thing. You got to show His Word. You can't hide His Word. Asaph would say in verse 4, we will not hide them from their children. Not going to make them search it out for themselves. I'm on metal. When parents say things like, well, I'm not going to push God on them. You're going to push everything else in their life, but God, they're not going to make it to heaven. If there's nothing else you do, push God on them. Don't give them an option. They don't know enough to brush their teeth. How are you going to leave up their eternity and let them decide at 6 or 7 years old what they want to do? You got to tell them. Don't hide it from them. Don't make them search it out. Well, if they want to find it, they can do it. No, it is our responsibility as parents to teach them the Word of God when they rise up and when they go to sleep and when they're going throughout the day. We got to tell them what they need to know. There is no option. You want to touch the hot stove? That's fine. No big deal. You wouldn't let your kid do that. You want to drink the bathroom cleaner? That's fine. You'll learn the hard way. You wouldn't let them do that. Tell your one-year-old, stay off the stairs. They're going to fall down the stairs. No, you block the door. You don't let them go down the stairs. You don't let them decide. You tell them what they need to know. There's nothing more important that you and I can do as parents or grandparents or aunts and uncles than to make sure the next generation knows the truth, because it is the truth that will set them free. We cannot hide it, but we must show them the way. We got to share it and not hoard it. won't hide it from their children, but telling the generations to come the praises of the Lord and His strength and His wonderful works that He has done. Your children need to know every good thing God has ever done in your life. They need to know every good thing, every time He's healed you and every time He's provided. Every time He's come through, you need to be telling that. It's not just your testimony. It becomes their legacy. Let me tell you what God did in my family. Let me tell you how God worked in my family. I was just a kid, but let me tell you what He did. It needs to be something you pass on to your kids. They should know every bit of biblical truth you can pour into them. And for many of you in this room, you have something that your parents didn't have. You had to go and find it for yourself. You had to go find Jesus for yourself. Don't leave that up to your kids. You show them and tell them everything they need to know to live and serve Jesus Christ and to live with Him forever and to make it to heaven. Why will we leave a legacy? Why is it that we're going to pass it on? Asaph would write this: God gave us His word. He established a testimony in Jacob. And by the way, and you, many of you know this, if you scan this QR code, you'll see my actual subpoints. I have 2 main points and 5 subpoints into each of these. So if you can't remember them, you can get them. I don't typically put my subpoints on the notes, but I did today. He established a testimony in Jacob. You and I have a testimony, and we have His word. We have a testimony of who He is and what He has done. We have a testimony that this is how God has worked in my life. This is how God has changed and transformed me. This is how He came through. The most important thing that you can share besides just the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ is your testimony of what God did in your life and how He has worked in your life. And you tell it over and over and over. I told them when they were 3, should be good enough. No, every time the subject comes up, you should be telling, this is what God did for me. This is where He brought me from. This is how He provided in this situation. This is how I got a word in this situation. Look what the Lord has done. He gave us His word, and He's worked in our lives, and His word is forever settled into heaven, and you cannot improve on the message that He has given to us. Methods can change, but the message never does. He gave the message that we're preaching today to the apostles, and we're not changing that. We're not going with creeds, and we're not going with church history. We're going back to what the apostles said, and that's what we're going to preach, and that's what we're going to teach. It was good enough to get Peter and James and John and Paul to heaven. It'll be good enough to get you and I to heaven and our kids and our grandkids and our great-grandkids. And not only did He give us His word, but He commanded us to pass it on. He didn't say, if you feel like it, if you want to, it's a good idea. If it's not too late at night, at the end of verse 5, which He commanded our fathers that they should make them known to their children. There's nothing optional in that verse. There's nothing. I'm tired. I don't want to talk about the Bible. I want to go to sleep. Anna mentioned coming in. We still, as she meant, we pray every night before she goes to her room. Sometimes we go in there. And invariably, maybe 2 or 3 times a week, And when she goes to her room, we shut the door to our room so we don't keep her awake if she's... But I'll hear her door open across the hall. And it's like, here she comes. And then she comes in slowly. And we're always awake. We're never sleeping if our door is closed. She'll open the door. I was just thinking, what about this? She'll come up with some Bible question. And Anthony was the same way. Our kids, they don't want to talk at 10 in the morning. They want to talk at 10 at night. They want to have all of life's questions answered at 10 or 11 or midnight. It's like, but he commanded us to pass it on. And I quoted it earlier out of Deuteronomy chapter 6. We're going to teach them when they rise up in the morning. And we're going to teach them when they lay down at night. And this is whenever they're ready, I'm going to be teaching them. And if they're not ready, I'm going to force it in. I'm going to tell them anyway. But here's why they're asking questions, because we're praying. Here's why they're asking questions, because we're reading Bible stories. Here's why they're asking questions, because we go to church. And all their life is geared around the Word of God and the truth of God and the house of God. And so they have questions and they want to know, what about this and what about that? But it's not just for you. You understand, it is for your children, but it's not just for your children, it is for everyone, which is why we're going to teach it. And he commanded our fathers that they should make it known to their children and beyond. The promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. We have an obligation to pass on God's word to the next generation, and God wants perpetual generations, not just the next generation, but perpetual generations to know his word and his deeds. Verse 6, that the generation to come might know them, the children who would be born, that they may arise and declare them to their children. Just as with disciple making, and Paul would outline this in 2 Timothy chapter 2. Timothy, that which I have committed to you, you commit to faithful men. From Paul to Timothy to faithful men, that they may in turn teach others also. And Paul walks through four generations, but the idea, and we're still here today preaching an apostolic message, because it's perpetual generations. It doesn't just stop with one or two or three or four, but we keep telling the gospel of Jesus Christ to generation after generation. From parent to children to grandchildren to great-grandchildren, and so on. I am third generation apostolic. My grandparents, I believe it was 1953 when my grandparents received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was shortly after that that my grandfather began to preach. And so my dad, he was born in 1950. He was 3 years old when his family got into church. Anna, you can come. 1957, my dad received the Holy Ghost. And then my parents, they raised me to serve Jesus. And now Anthony and Anna and Anthony's son, Baylor, and the one that's on the way to be born January 1st. Yeah. The speculation is it'll be a girl. We'll see. But passing it on to the next generation. From one to the next. Hosanna said, I think they didn't have a choice. They were going to church. And thankfully they wanted to go to church, because somewhere we didn't just pass, this is what we do, but we passed a love for God onto them, and that they love the house of God and they want to be in the presence of God and they want to do the things of God. And my grandson, who's 8 hours away and we don't get to see near enough, will be there for his first birthday. But I get pictures and videos all the time. It's Baylor at church. Baylor's first Easter in front of the backdrop at the church there in Fort Atkinson. Baylor, we got this one, living his best life, crawling under the chair, chasing a water bottle, eating a beef stick. He didn't have any teeth, so he wasn't really eating it. He was just kind of gnawing on it. Baylor playing the drums at church. What that means is Baylor's going to grow up to know everything about Jesus that he needs to know to make heaven his home, to spend an eternity with Jesus. My parents, once again, they were raised in church. My dad tells this story. He tells it maybe more often now than he did when he was younger and we were younger. It was either early 1973 or late 1972. I was one or less. They were living in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. He'd been working a lot of jobs, working on Sunday, knowing better, but doing it anyway. Work was scarce in 1973. Economy was bad and things were difficult. So you worked when you could get it. The last time he told the story, and I was going to call him and ask him again, and I didn't, but I believe he told it this way. He said, "I don't really know why I didn't go to work that day. We hadn't been to church in a while. We decided we were going to go to church." And he said, before they left the house with me and my older brother, that if God doesn't speak to us today, we're never going back. Raised in truth, but life can be difficult. Life can be challenging. Life happens. They came to service that day in Hattiesburg, Mississippi. I didn't know it was in Hattiesburg until back in May. But the preacher got up, read his text, and stopped in the middle of that, and he said, "God just told me today, there's a couple that's walked in today, and you said, if God doesn't speak to you today, you're never coming back." He said, "God knows where you are." And some 53 years later, I'm here because of what God did back then. That's a story and a testimony. You don't just ignore. You don't just keep it to yourself, but you pass it on. That church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, they've changed the name. My aunt, my dad's baby sister, she's supposed to be here next week if things work out. She goes to that church. That church is partnering with us every month. They're sending money to headquarters to help pay us so that we can plant more churches here in the Kansas City metropolitan area. But it's a testimony that you pass on. And the reality of it is this, that God wants every generation to have a first generation experience. Verse 7, that they may set their hope in God and not forget the works of God, but keep His commandments. What our forefathers experienced is not sufficient for us today. And our experience is not sufficient for our children. And the laws of nature would say this, that things do not get better on their own. You have to work at it. You have to make it better. You don't have to work to get weeds. You have to work to get grass. Because things go from good to bad on their own. It's just the way it works. This is how people backslide. They just take it easy and then they hope things will continue as they are. But it doesn't work that way. You've got to be all in for Jesus all the time. You've got to work at keeping that relationship with Him strong. You've got to work at following Him. You've got to go all in for Jesus. And how it changes from generation to generation is this. When it comes to sin and things in our lives, things in my life that I may say, it's not that big a deal. I can do this. God's okay with it. But what I do in moderation, my kids will do in excess. So if I sin a little, they'll sin a lot. If I just get off a little bit, they're going to be off a lot. If I let down on one doctrine, they're going to let down on two or three or four. If I change just a little bit, they're going to be in trouble because they're not going to do it like I do it. They're going to get worse because that's the way it happens. What I do in moderation, they will do in excess. And when it comes, and when you come out of the ravages of sin, as some of you have, and addiction and various things, you understand the value of your salvation experience. You know what God has brought you from. You know where you were. And every generation, while they don't need to go through that, they need to understand what God brought you out of so they can stay out of it. Your testimony can keep your children from the world and from the ravages of sin. Got to pass it to the next generation, and God wants the next generation to be saved. The last verse of their text, that they may not be like their fathers, a stubborn and rebellious generation, a generation that did not set its heart aright and whose spirit was not faithful to God. You want your kids to be saved. You got to make good choices. You got to make the right decisions. You got to go all in for Jesus. You got to be intentional about passing it on to the next generation. They may get it for themselves, but you can make sure they get it. You can make sure they love it. You can make sure it's the most important thing in their lives to walk with Jesus and to love Him. I don't have any complaints about growing up. Life wasn't perfect. Following Jesus doesn't make everything perfect. My mama dressed me funny. Seriously. Went to school in a coat that looked like a girl's. I wasn't happy about that. But it's Father's Day, so we'll leave her out of this. But when I wanted to play recreation baseball, the games on the weekend, on Saturday, no big deal, game on Saturday. We had practice Monday to Friday. During the summer, of course, it stays light longer. And here's what my dad said. You can play baseball, but on Wednesday, which is when we had church, you're leaving practice early because you're not missing church. I'm here today because I had a dad that said, this is what's best for you. I don't have any regrets about not being a Major League Baseball player. I'd have never made it anyway. didn't even want to. I just wanted to have fun and wanted to play. But I couldn't play when he calls me to miss church. I couldn't play when I was even going to be late for church. You're leaving in time to go home and get changed and get cleaned up and be at church on time. I'm thankful my dad did that because I know where I'm going today. But if he had been wishy-washy and say, well, it's not that big a deal, it's only Wednesday, it's just this or that, then I'd have grown up going, it's just not that big a deal. It could be anything. Then becomes a reason to miss and a reason not to be in his house. And when I wanted to play high school football, I told my wife this story. She'd never heard me talk about this until I mentioned it last night. And she's like, you've never even talked about it. It was just the way it was. I wanted to play high school football, and my dad said, no. No debate. No, let's talk about it. Let's see if you know. Let's see if you can persuade me. He just said no. He said the environment's going to be bad for you. And growing up in the mid-80s in Louisiana, alcohol was rampant. You didn't have to be 18 or 21. You could get whatever you wanted, and they did. Every week the football team was talking about their drunken parties after the game. And my dad wasn't around to hear all that, but he knew enough. He was smarter than I thought he was, and he knew things that I didn't think he knew. And he said, it's not going to be good for you, so no, you can't. And I love football. But I love heaven better. And going to heaven is more important than anything else. And Jesus is more important than my happiness or my children's happiness in this life. He's more important than every earthly pursuit combined. And anything that's going to make sure that my kids or my grandkids get to heaven is what I'm willing to do to make sure that they spend an eternity with Him. Because leaving a spiritual legacy is more important than whether I have fancy cars or fancy houses or I have money that I can leave to them. Or you can talk about my earthly accolades or attributes. More important than any of that is, do my kids love Jesus? And are they on their way to heaven? Jesus is more important than my quality of life. And Jesus is more important than your kids' quality of life. And every parent wants their kids to have it better than they did. But it can't be at the expense of a relationship with Jesus. It can't be at the expense of knowing what Jesus has done in your life and what He needs to and wants to do in their lives. Jesus has to be first if you're going to pass on a spiritual legacy. I preached it last week. Life will get better with Jesus. That's that redemptive lift. But a better life here and missing heaven is a tragedy. A better life here. Oh, we had great things. We had lots of fun. We had all kinds of family outings and vacations. We had a great house. We had this and that. My kids got to do whatever they wanted. It doesn't matter if they miss heaven. Nothing matters. It's a tragedy because this life is only temporal, but eternity is forever. So my challenge to every person in this room, if you have kids or if you will someday, serve God with all of your heart and give them the best chance possible to live with Jesus for eternity. You just got to go all in. Would you stand together with me? I don't know if you feel the urgency and the passion that I feel. The time is short. And every day matters. Paul would say this, and it's true. It's been true in my life. I have no greater joy that my kids would walk in truth. Paul, you've seen thousands of people come to a saving relationship with Jesus. And while I've seen maybe hundreds myself, I can echo there's no greater joy than seeing my children walk in truth. Will you leave a spiritual legacy, a God-centered spiritual legacy? I'll finish my conclusion maybe in a moment, but if it's your desire to pass on your faith to the next generation, I'm going to invite everyone in this room just to step out of where you are, and would you just make that commitment to the Lord? Every decision we make can impact whether we draw closer to Jesus or move further away. Every decision we make impacts whether our kids fall more in love with Jesus or grow callous toward Him. What we do impacts the next generation. In Exodus 20, verse 5, God would say, "You shall not bow down to them," speaking of idols, "nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me." Jeremiah would write in Lamentations, "Our fathers sinned and are no more, but we bear their iniquities." And while that's the downside, that's the negative of how the negative when we don't follow God, how it negatively impacts the next generation, we can have a better legacy. Because verse 6 of Exodus 20, "But showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments," in Deuteronomy 7:9, "therefore know that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations with those who love Him and keep His commandments." What you do will impact the next generation. If you serve God, it's going to impact the next generation. If you're half-hearted, it's going to impact the next generation. So I want to see a future for you where you're worshiping next to your kids, and some have that today, and you worshiping next to your grandkids and next to your great-grandkids, and multiple generations transformed by the power of God. Multiple generations living all in for Jesus. And multiple generations passing their faith in God to the next generation. If that's your desire, would you just lift your hands, your voices, your hearts to the Lord? And would you just say, "God, we want to do that. God, we commit to doing everything it takes to pass this on to the next generation. God, we're going to teach our children and our grandchildren. We're going to pass it on. We're going to leave a God-centered spiritual legacy. And when I pass away and at my funeral, they're going to talk about He passed on truth. He loved truth. He followed truth. He lived for truth. And He taught truth to the next generation." We love you, Jesus. Would you give God a great hand clap of praise for his goodness?